Hello, welcome to the Campus Bible Study Podcast. Join us each week as we hear from God's Word, as we seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all.
So the passage today is 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Thanks, guys. Excellent.
Hi team, welcome to the Bible Talks. Nice to see you. We've got a really interesting passage in front of us. So let's pray for God's help to understand it and then we'll dig into it together. Please pray with me. Our Father, thanks so much for the opportunity to come to university and to study your word. Thanks that we can learn about you and learn about what it means to be truly spiritual. Please teach us now so that we can know the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does it mean to be truly spiritual? That's kind of what we're talking about today. What does it here to be truly, what's it mean to be truly spiritual? Because I suspect that you hear the word a lot. Oh, she's a very spiritual person. Oh, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Now, what's it mean? Well, I put the word spiritual into Google. I kind of like doing this, get an idea of what the community thinks. And this is the top 10 images I came up with. That was number one. Number two, number three, hang on, there's a bit of a theme here. It's a seated position. Being spiritual, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, hey, we get one that's different, and then 10, is a tree in the mist. There's something in that for everyone. All right, so that gives you a bit of an idea of what Google thinks spirituality is all about. But it doesn't help us much, does it, apart from a seated position with hands outstretched. What does it really mean to be spiritual? What does true spirituality really look like? Now, we're going to think about these questions today and over the next 2 weeks as we study chapters 12 to 14 of the letter of 1 Corinthians. And if you want to live a truly spiritual life, the answers are in these chapters. We will see the answers. Now, as we begin chapter 12, the Apostle Paul turns our attention to what our Bibles call spiritual gifts. But perhaps it would be better to call them spiritual matters. So we're at point one, spiritual matters. And have a look again at chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, you probably know that the Bible, the New Testament, was originally written in Greek, in kind of first century Greek of the streets, not Shakespearean Greek, but Greek of the streets. And in the language that Paul wrote, in this Greek, that word gifts is just not there. It's literally now concerning spirituals. The word gifts is not there whatsoever. Paul may be speaking about spiritual gifts, or he may be speaking about spiritual people. There is no way that we can tell from that original Greek word. Now, in context, the context does help us answer that question a little bit. But in context, I think you could understand if Paul wanted to turn his attention to people who seemed spiritual. However, I think you could equally understand that Paul is about to go on and talk about the gifts that God gives to his church through his people. So I can see both could fit into the context. Now, why does this matter? Why am I making an issue of this? Well, it's because there are two different Greek words in this chapter that our English Bibles translate as gifts. I need to give you a quick Greek lesson. I thought you'd love this. You know, what's not to love about a quick Greek lesson? Are you up for it? This is the first Greek word. That Greek word says pneumatikon, and it's the word that relates to pneumatos, which is kind of spirit, wind, breath in meaning. And we've dragged it into English to talk about things like pneumonia, which is a breath issue, and pneumatic tires, which you've probably never heard of, but they are tires that have air in them or wind or breath in them. Okay, that's the kind of word we're talking about. That's the first one. This is the word that's been translated in verse 1, spiritual gifts, but as we've said, it's really just spirituals. Could be spiritual ones or spiritual things. Now, have a look down in verse 4. We have another occurrence of the word gift. Can you see it there? Verse 4, this is a different word. This Greek word is charismaton, that word. Now, this Greek word means grace gifts. You know how a gift, you can't deserve it? It's just someone being gracious to you. This is the word for that. It's grace gifts or gifts from God's grace in particular. And this is where we get the English word charismatic from. But as we'll see later, that word charismatic should probably not just describe a certain type of Christian. It probably should describe every Christian. Now, these two Greek words tell us something about the Corinthians and how they see things, and the Apostle Paul and how he sees things. See, this passage is going to go on, and we've just read it and you've seen, it's going to go on to speak about different abilities given to Christian people, given by God, for the benefit of God's whole church. Now, what would you call these abilities given by God so that Christians can kind of help the whole church? What would you call them? That's what we're trying to work out. In verse 1, it seems as though Paul is almost quoting the Corinthians as he calls them spirituals. And no doubt the Corinthians probably considered the people who had these kind of impressive kind of abilities, maybe they considered them very spiritual. But after Paul introduces the image using the Corinthians language, how does he then speak about the abilities? Paul calls them gifts of God's grace, charismaton. Can you see the two different ways that Paul and the Corinthians look at these same abilities? To the Corinthians, they were spirituals. To Paul, they were gracious gifts from God. And we need to keep this in mind as we look at these issues. The abilities that God gives to his people so that we can serve the whole body, they're not spirituals to make you look more impressive. They are gracious gifts from God, given to you for the benefit of other people. Now, one of the problems associated with these spiritual things is that the Apostle Paul tells us it is easy to be led astray. Paul reminds the Corinthians about this in verse 2. Have a quick look down there in verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. When the Corinthians were fairly undiscerning about spiritual things, spiritual matters, Paul says you were completely led astray spiritually. They were so led astray spiritually that they were hoodwinked into kind of worshipping things that weren't spiritual at all. Now, I was reminded how easily this can happen a few years ago when I read the sad story of Martina Shakya. The beautiful three-year-old girl on the screen had just been declared by the Nepalese a living goddess. It happened a few years ago now. She had been chosen because she fulfilled 32 criteria, including having a chest like a lion, don't know what that looks like, but having thighs like a deer, and she passed the test of being in a room with a dead sacrificed buffalo and not crying as a three-year-old. Pretty extreme. Her family felt very privileged that their daughter was the next living goddess, and they agreed that she would live permanently in an ornate palace from where she could only come out a few times a year and only for religious ceremonies. She had this role until she turned 12, when her natural female menstrual cycle meant that she was no longer considered pure enough to fulfill the role. And so another younger goddess is then declared. What a sad life for a little girl. And it looked so spiritual, didn't it? Looked so spiritual. She was at the heart of Nepalese spirituality, and yet there was actually nothing spiritual going on there at all. Now look at the smile on her face when she got to go to school in the next slide, if we can. She gets to go to school. You can't see it very well, but she is just smiling. She's done her duty as the goddess, and she now just gets to be a little girl again. And can you imagine how liberating that must have felt? Friends, it's really easy to be led astray to worshipping things that aren't truly spiritual. And you know, it's not just goddesses or supposed goddesses that can look really spiritual without being spiritual at all. There's plenty of Christian rituals that can look really spiritual and yet can still be not spiritual at all. You know, people all over the world still turn up to Christian churches and perform rituals and have experiences, and they look super spiritual. But there can be nothing spiritual in them at all sometimes. Take high church Anglican ceremonies where incense will be swung and where clergy in fancy robes will perform all kinds of spiritual-looking rituals. And there might be nothing spiritual going on there at all. So what is it that makes something spiritual? I thought you might like to chat about that with the person next to you. So here's the question on the screen. What is it that makes something spiritual? You've got 30 seconds. Go for it. Okay, let's have a think about this together. Our next verse is a little bit cryptic, but the clue is in our next verse, verse 3. Let's have a look at it. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, what we can definitively say from these verses is that the truly spiritual person acknowledges the lordship of Jesus. That is the marker of true spirituality, the acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. Now, why does acknowledging Jesus as your Lord make you truly spiritual? Because acknowledging Jesus as your Lord can only be done when God gives you his Spirit to enable you to do it. You can only call Jesus Lord when God has given you that Holy Spirit. And so true spirituality is very closely wrapped up with acknowledging Jesus as your Lord. And that is why I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet done that, to consider doing that today. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, if you've never called upon him in repentance and faith, it doesn't matter what kind of religious, spiritual-looking activities you try to get involved with, you cannot be spiritual, truly spiritual, having God's Spirit, until you repent and put your trust in Jesus and call him your Lord. The person who has God's Spirit will call Jesus Lord. The person who does not have God's Spirit will curse Jesus. Being spiritual is all about having the Spirit, and that is seen in your attitude to Jesus. Now, what about those God-given gifts that the Corinthians call spirituals and Paul calls gifts of God's grace? Let's have a look at them. We're at point two, gifts of God's grace. Now, I might disappoint you a bit here, but we're not going to kind of deeply analyze each one of the kind of gifts mentioned and go, what is the particular gift on view and how would it be used today? We're not going to do that because I don't think that's why the list is here. We do need to see a few important things about the gifts in general. First, what the list shows us is there is a variety of different gifts. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Okay, we'll stop it there for a moment. All kinds of different gifts, that's what the verse is saying. All kinds of different gifts that God gives by his Spirit to his people. And then the list in verses 7 to 11, he goes on to list out some of these gifts. We've read them before. But even that list is not exhaustive. Okay? Not exhaustive. We know that because there are two other lists in the New Testament, and it's really helpful. There's different gifts in each list. Some are the same, some are different. It's really helpful for us. See, this passage isn't a catalogue of every different gift that God might give you out of his grace. Paul has a different purpose in mentioning some of these gifts in this list. Now, I want you to take a moment to read back through verses 4 to 11 again with someone near you, and I want you to talk about this question. Where does the emphasis fall in verses 4 to 11? That's going to help us work out what we should do with this list. What is emphasized in verses 4 to 11? And I'm really sorry, but this is the last question I've got for you today, so you better make the most of it. Enjoy. Go for it. Okay, can I collect some answers? What is emphasised? What do you think is being emphasised as Apostle Paul puts this list together? Who wants to help us out? Spirit. Spirit is involved, absolutely. Not just involved, but integral, yes.
Same Spirit, different gifts.
Same Spirit, different gifts, yes. Did anyone find anything else?
Same source.
Same source, yep. Kind of saying the same thing, and you guys are absolutely onto it. These gifts are all united by the giver, aren't they? All these gifts, the emphasis is on the one and same Spirit who gives them. Whole variety of different gifts, all united by their giver. God in his grace, in his undeserved kindness that he shows to us, gives all of these different gifts and more to his people by his Spirit. They are God-given gifts. This is God-centered spirituality right here. Now, when the Corinthians looked around at the amazing abilities that God had given to his people, they saw impressive spiritual people. When the Apostle Paul looks around at the amazing abilities that God has given to his people, the Apostle Paul sees an impressive, gracious God. There's the difference, isn't it? This is God-centered spirituality. Now, the third thing we need to see is the purpose of these gifts. Have a look at verse 7 with me just for a moment. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's there, isn't it? God graciously gives these gifts to his people. Why? For the common good, for the good of the whole church. The gifts that God gives are not just for making individuals look more impressive or look more spiritual. God gives these gifts so that all of his people will benefit. And this needs to shape the way we think about the gifts that God gives to his people. They are not my gifts for me. They are God's gifts for his church. We've got to keep that focus. And make sure you see also who the gifts are given to. Let's go down to verse 11, right down to the end of the little section. Verse 11. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The gifts are given to each one in the church family. God doesn't just gift a few super Christians to kind of serve the whole community. He gives gifts to each one in the community. It's beautiful, isn't it? Different gifts to every one of his people for the benefit of the whole community. And this means that every follower of Jesus has been gifted in different ways for the benefit of the whole body. This means that every single one of us who's been saved by Jesus, if you've been saved by Jesus, you have been equipped by the Spirit to serve others. You've been given gifts to do it, to serve God's people for the good of the whole body. So with this in mind, what will true spirituality actually look like on the ground? What will a truly spiritual church look like? It will be all about God's people humbly using their gifts to serve others for the common good of the whole body. That is what true spirituality looks like in action. And when that happens, it demonstrates the beautiful spiritual unity that all Christians have through the Lord Jesus. So we're at point three, spiritual unity in Christ. And have a look at verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. In these verses, the Apostle Paul is helping us to see the profound unity that God has given to Christians in Christ Jesus. To be a Christian is to be a member of Christ's body. It's bizarre imagery, but it's quite helpful. See, if you truly believe in Jesus, you have been united with Jesus to the extent that you can be spoken about as his body. Jesus is our head. All true believers in Jesus are members of his body. And this means that Christians are profoundly united. All true Christians are profoundly united. There is only one body that all believers are part of. There may be thousands of different denominations. There may be millions of different churches on earth. But all Christians are members of just one body, Jesus Christ. And that gives all Christians a profound unity. Now, this doesn't mean that every person who calls themselves a Christian is part of this body. Sadly, we know there are many pretend Christians who don't truly believe and live by the gospel. And sadly, there are pretend churches that don't teach the gospel. But all Christians who are truly believing in Jesus and his gospel have been united and are part of Jesus' body. One Christ, one body, one church. That is a profound unity. And this unity that all Christians share in, it's a spiritual unity. You'd call it a spiritual unity. It is established spiritually. That is, we become members of the body, not through a natural process, but through a supernatural spiritual process that the Apostle Paul calls baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we need to think about what this baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. First thing, it's related to but not water baptism. Okay, related to, but it's not water baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an external thing with water. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an internal thing with the Holy Spirit. Water baptism, if you like, is just the outward symbol of this more important inner spirit baptism. Now, over the years, some churches, some people have tried to argue that there are actually two spirit baptisms. They say that at your conversion, you are baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit, but then sometime later, some Christians will get a second blessing, kind of a baptism, they say, that is done by the Holy Spirit. You've received the Holy Spirit, then later on you get a second blessing done by the Holy Spirit and you get special kind of abilities or impressive spiritual gifts that come with that second blessing. Now, that is not what the Bible teaches, and it also mangles the logic of this passage. So you've already seen that this passage is all about the true unity of every believer in Jesus. This second blessing theology turns a passage that is about unity into a passage that is about division. Because it says that some Christians get a second baptism of the Spirit and are more spiritual than other Christians who don't. There is no second baptism of the Spirit. Jesus fully gives you all of his Holy Spirit and all of the gifts and all of the blessings of being involved with his Spirit. He gives it to you on the moment you put your trust in him. There's nothing more to get. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ when you trust in Jesus and you receive his Spirit. If you wanted to put it crassly, you are as spiritual as you could ever get the moment you put your trust in Jesus and he puts his Spirit in you. You can't get more spiritual than on that first day that Jesus saves you. Now, it's this baptism of the Spirit that actually unites every Christian in the body of Christ. Whether you are a Jew, a Greek, a slave, or a free citizen, as talked about there in those verses, verse 13, doesn't matter what you are. Doesn't matter, because Christ's gift of his Spirit unifies you into the body of Christ and kind of makes all those other earthly distinctions fade away, because a more important new distinction has been made. You are united to Jesus. You are truly spiritual. That's what matters from that point onwards. And if you have been baptized into the body, then you matter in the body. Every Christian matters in the body. And that's why every Christian has grace gifts from God to play their part for the common good of the body. Everyone matters in the body. Let's dig into that. We're at point four. Everyone matters in the body. Now, we need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of self-centered thinking when it comes to gifts to serve the body. And weirdly, you wouldn't think this was possible, but weirdly, self-centered thinking can be a trap for you if you think you've got nothing to offer or if you think you've got everything to offer. Isn't that weird? Self-centered thinking, you can fall into either trap. Everything to offer, nothing to offer, you can fall into the trap of self-centered thinking. Let's go for the person who feels like they don't have much to offer. So you could look around at everyone else and think, wow, so many impressive people there. I really don't have much to offer. I don't belong here. It's easy to look at other people who have more impressive gifts and feel as though you've got nothing. And you might have felt like that. You kind of look around you and go, wow, all these kind of super spiritual people who can do it all, and I can't do anything. I've got nothing to offer. I don't belong here. Paul likens that kind of self-centered thinking to an ear complaining because it is not an eye, or a foot feeling useless because it is not a hand. The illustration of the body parts is really beautiful, isn't it? Have a look at verses 14 to 17 again. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? See, the illustration is very clear. Just like a human body needs feet, ears, eyes, hands for all kinds of different but important tasks, so the church body, the body of Jesus, the people of Jesus, need all kinds of different gifts. All kinds of different tasks needed for the common good in Christ's body. And so we need to get rid of the self-centered thinking that looks at others and says, I've got nothing to offer. We need to get rid of it because it denies the truth of God's word. Who are we to say we have nothing to offer and that we don't belong when God has clearly said that he has arranged us all in his body in just the way he wants us. Be encouraged by verses 18 to 20. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now, self-centered thinking is also a trap at the other end of the spectrum. We've done the person who says, I don't have anything to offer, I don't belong here. Let's go to the other end of the spectrum, the person who feels like they've got it all. Let's have a read, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. God has arranged his gifts in his people so that every Christian is needed, every Christian has something to offer. Everyone matters in the body. None of us can say, I don't need you. We need to get rid of that self-centered thinking that fails to see the gifts in others, and we need each other. We need to remember, we need each other. You know how God often turns our kind of sinful human value system upside down? God always does it. We so often value the wrong things, the impressive people with impressive gifts, and we perhaps undervalue the wrong things, looking down our noses at people that we think might be less impressive, have less impressive gifts. But God just looks at things differently, doesn't he? We need to learn God's value system. Verses 22 to 25. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. God has built his body exactly the way he wants it to be. And the gifts that you and I may not honour as much, God honours very much. And did you catch the reason why we need to be careful of this self-centred thinking as we're reading through those verses? Did you see it? Whether your self-centred thinking is, I don't have anything to offer, I don't belong, or whether your self-centred thinking is, I've got all I need, I don't need anyone else, the same problem comes from both. We need to get rid of it because it causes division, not unity. When we start focusing on either our lack of gifts or our abundance of gifts, we've lost the focus that Paul has been hammering home. Being in Christ is not about us as individuals. Being in Christ is about being a body, a united group. So we need to try and stop thinking just like individuals and start thinking a little bit more collectively. You've probably heard that really bad cliche, there's no I in team. You know, and when people use it and they kind of don't realise it's pretty bad, I just want to go back, yeah, but there is an M and an E, and, you know, kind of, it's just all wrong. We need to kind of morph it for this passage. We need to mangle it a little and remind each other there is no I in body. How good is that? And there's not even an M and an E either for you to cheat and kind of sneak it in. Believers in Jesus, we need to live for each other, using the gifts that God's given us to serve each other. And we've been given the perfect example of living to serve others in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, Jesus showed us the kind of commitment to living for others that he has set for us. Look at what he did for the sake of serving others. We need to follow our Lord and bring that attitude of service to the body. My gifts are not for me. They are for us all. Your gifts are not for you. They are for us all. And how good is it to belong to a group that thinks like that? Did you notice verse 26? Let me read it again. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together.
How good is it to be part of a body that when you're suffering, people will suffer with you? And when you are rejoicing, people will rejoice with you and honour you. In most groups in our society, when people are honoured, other people just want to tear them down. And when people suffer, other people just want to avoid them. Isn't that what happens? Not in Christ's body. In Christ's body, we bear each other's burdens and we rejoice with those who rejoice. It's just another example of God's Spirit at work in His truly spiritual people. It's another example that God provides for His church. That's where we are. We're at our last point now. Point five, God provides for His church. Now, can you see the way that the Apostle Paul has looked at this issue of spiritual gifts? Paul's whole discussion so far has been focused around what is good for the body. And what we have seen is that God has provided what is good for the body in the form of spiritual gifts given to His people through every member of the body. Now, as we finish the chapter, Paul exemplifies this process starting right from the very beginning of Christianity. Look at verses 27 and 28. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. God has been providing for His church from the very beginning. That's what we're seeing in these verses. God provided first and foremost the apostles to walk with Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to learn from Jesus, and then to witness to everything He did and said. The apostles were witnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Their words are the foundation of God's church. And next we have the prophets. And when we think prophet, we go back to the Old Testament and we think, hang on, we're out of order. But I don't think these are Old Testament prophets on view here. I think it's the New Testament prophets. There's a few examples of it in the New Testament. And it was probably particularly important for the early church before the apostles had written down their eyewitness testimonies in Scripture. Third in chronological order are the teachers. Remember, the apostles bore testimony to Jesus and wrote down all that Jesus had taught and done. The teachers are teaching the words of the apostles. The apostles themselves were a particular gift for a particular time, but their testimony is a gift for all Christians of all time, passed on over years and years in the New Testament that we now have in front of us. Today, we don't have living apostles, but we have teachers who teach the words of the apostles, and that's kind of what we've been doing in the last 40 minutes. Paul ranks those first three gifts, first, second, and third, I think chronologically, not in order of importance, I think chronologically. But after that, he doesn't seem to rank any further. Paul just lifts off various other gifts, miracles, healing, helps, administration, and tongues. The point is that God has provided everything the body needs, and He's done it through people. People who He's given the Holy Spirit. Some of these gifts are not super easy to define. Others of them, well, it's a bit easier. Don't get caught up in the particular gift. It's most likely that at least some of the Christians in Corinth had been focusing on the gift and not on the body. Okay? And that is a problem. Now, we're just going to cut to the chase here. Basically, the passage finishes by saying, do all have this gift? No. Do all have this gift? No. Do all have this gift? No. No gift is universal for all Christians except the gift of the Holy Spirit who gives the gifts. Okay? All kinds of different gifts. No gift is universal. There are many gifts of the Spirit. In summary, God has graciously united His people under the perfect leadership of Jesus Christ, the perfect head. He's given every true believer gifts to serve the body for the common good of the whole body. I want to encourage you not to focus on the gift. Focus on serving the body with it. Let's pray about it. Father God, thanks so much for this passage. There's so much more for us to dig into here. We pray that You'll help us to keep thinking about it wisely and well. But we want to thank You for Jesus. Thank You that He does make us truly spiritual, giving us His Spirit when we put our trust in Him. Please help us to live spiritual lives in service of others with the gifts that you've graciously given us. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in this week to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Make sure that you're subscribed on your regular podcasting app. And why don't you check us out on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at campusbiblestudy.org.